Our scripture reading this morning will be taken from the 17th chapter of Luke. I'll be reading verses 1 through 10. Again, that's Luke 17, verses 1 through 10. And he said unto his disciples, "It is impossible but that occasions of stumbling should come, but woe unto him through whom they come. It were well for him if a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were thrown into the sea, rather than that he should cause one of these little ones to stumble. Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother sin, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he sin against thee 7 times in the day, and 7 times turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him." And the apostle said unto the Lord, "Increase our faith." And the Lord said, "If ye had faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye would say unto the sycamine tree, Be thou rooted up, and be thou planted in the sea, and it would obey you. But who is there of you, having a servant plowing or keeping sheep, that will say unto him, when he has come in from the field, Come straightway, and sit down to meat? And will not rather say unto him, Make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself and serve me, till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink? Doth he thank the servant because he did the things that were commanded? Even so ye also, when ye shall have done all the things that are commanded you, say, We are unprofitable servants. We have done that which it was our duty to do."
As has been mentioned earlier, this is a continuation of our study that we began last Lord's Day morning. One of the negative things about a continuation of a sermon is you don't always have the same audience, as you know. And sometimes that makes it necessary to go back and review some of the things that we've talked about, and frankly, I think that's good for all of us. It helps us to remember the things that perhaps we've studied earlier, as well as the things that we've studied last week. But in our study last week, we introduced our study by noting the expression of the apostles' dissatisfaction with their faith. They said, "Lord, increase our faith." More about that in just a moment, but as we talk about what faith is, one of the passages that often we refer to is Hebrews, the 11th chapter, verse 1, where the Hebrew writer tells us, "Now faith is assurance of things hoped for, a conviction of things not seen." The King James translation gives it to us, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." When we look at these two passages together, or these two translations together, it helps us to understand that there are some things that we believe to be true. These things undergird the things that we practice, as is illustrated in the 11th chapter, throughout the 11th chapter. But also these things are based upon evidence. The things that we believe that become the substance of our conviction or our practice are not based on just a blind leap into the air. It's based upon things that God has revealed. Reading on into the third verse in the New American Standard Translation, it says, "By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the Word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible." You believe that to be so. Well, why do you believe that to be so? Is it simply because somebody told you that? Or is it based upon evidence? You see, the word that is translated faith is the conviction that God exists and is creator and ruler of all things. That He is the provider and bestower of eternal salvation through Christ. When we express our faith, certainly we learn in the 11th chapter that we cannot please God without faith. But it is a conviction that He is. And it is a conviction that is based upon evidence that is provided. The word substance comes to us from a word that means a setting or placing under. Very simply, a foundation. The foundation of what you practice is based again upon evidence. Evidence provides proof of things that you don't see. Things that you cannot see as they exist. But you believe that they exist based upon the evidence that is provided. As we studied in our lesson last week, and we're not going to reiterate everything that's on these charts, but as you'll notice in the Roman letter in the first chapter, the Apostle Paul rebukes these Gentiles because they had acted in spite of evidence. In verse 19, he says, "Because that which is known of God is manifest in them, for God manifested it unto them. For the invisible things of Him, since the creation of the world, are clearly seen, being perceived through the things that are made, even His everlasting power and divinity, that they may be without excuse." The Gentiles had no excuse for worshiping idols. We talked about last time what it means to worship an idol. How foolish it is for a man to do so. When he looks at the evidence round about him and sees that it cannot exist apart from a living being. If you'll turn in your Bibles likewise to the book of John. The book of John is expressly written for the purpose of providing evidence that Jesus is the Son of God. When we read in our Bibles in Acts chapter 8 regarding the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch, and the eunuch raises the question, "See, here is water, what doth hinder me to be baptized?" And Philip said, "If thou believest, thou mayest." The eunuch said, "I believe that Jesus is the Son of God." They commanded the chariot to stand still. They went down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. How could the eunuch confess belief or faith in God if it were not for the evidence provided? In John chapter 2, John chapter 4, 5, 6, 9, and John chapter 11, we read of overwhelming evidence that Jesus is who He claimed to be. But in spite of all of these signs that Jesus did before them, the text tells us, yet they believe not on Him. You would do well to memorize John chapter 30, verses 30 and 31. Where John says, "Many other signs therefore did Jesus in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name." Well, that's the purpose of John, to provide evidence for your faith. It's important that we see that faith involves trust. If you believe that Jesus is who He claimed to be, then you believe that He has the authority to command you to do the things that He has. You also then understand that you're obligated to obey. Faith does that. Let us also see that every Christian wants to have faith. None of you in the assembly this morning want to lose faith. Sometimes it's been the unpleasant circumstance to talk with someone about the things that they're practicing. And someone will say, "I believe I've lost my faith," or, "My faith is just not what it once was." None of us want to say that, do we? None of us want to subtract from our faith, but we want to, as the apostles said, "Lord, increase our faith." Faith is described as that which is precious, that is common among those who profess to be Christians. Now let me ask you, beloved, do you ever look at your life and say, "I'm not what I used to be"? You ever do that? You ever look at your life and say, "I'm doing things now that years ago I wouldn't have thought about doing"? And you look at your life and you raise the question, "What has happened to my faith?" And you see that over a period of time, your faith has deteriorated. And you ever raise the question, "Why is that true? Why does it allow you to participate in things that once you did not?" You see, our faith can change. It can fail. We can deny it. We can depart from it. We can make shipwreck of it, as Paul wrote to Timothy. We can stray from it,
Our faith can be overthrown by false teaching. We can cast it off. And very simply, the Hebrews were warned lest they become unbelievers. Yes, my friend, your faith can lessen. Not because the evidence is any less, but simply because your conviction to it, your commitment, is not what it used to be. Yes, your faith can change. The Bible describes various forms of faith. As we discussed in our lesson last week, Abraham's faith weakened not. His faith was strong. He believed what God said when God told him he would have a son. We read passages last week that talked about little faith, as we see in Matthew chapter 6, as Jesus discusses our being anxious of the things of this life. And he said that God provides for the lilies of the field. And even Solomon was not clothed like them. And then he said, O ye of little faith. Jesus described great faith. But the Hebrew letter in the 11th chapter, illustration after illustration of men and women who are characterized by an obedient faith. Now our point is, what does that mean? You can have faith and still be wrong. Do you see that? Because your faith is not what it needs to be to practice the things that you need to practice. Now, I want to pass through this particular chart and get to the next chart where we began the second portion of this lesson. The disciples said, Lord, increase our faith. You ever pray to that effect? That your faith might be increased. Simply by the instruction to the Lord or the request to the Lord, it indicates that they were not satisfied with where they were. They understood that their faith needed to increase. And indeed, there had been times when their faith had failed them. Turn, if you will, to Matthew, the 8th chapter. In Matthew chapter 8, in verse 26, let's begin at verse 23. And when he was entered into the boat, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the boat was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, Save, Lord, we perish. And he saith unto them, Why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And the men marveled, saying, What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? Well, had they not seen miracles? Had they not heard his proclamations that he was the Son of God? But yet here in the tempest of the sea, they believe that both he and they are about to perish. And he says, O ye of little faith. In Matthew the 14th chapter, reading beginning in verse 31, Matthew the 14th chapter, verse 31. Well, let me back up in the text to about verse 26. It says, And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, It is a ghost, and they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee upon the waters. And he said, Come. And Peter went down from the boat and walked upon the waters to come to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and took hold of him and saith unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were gone up into the boat, the wind ceased. And they that were in the boat worshipped him, saying, Of a truth, thou art the Son of God. Peter had asked the Lord, Bid me that I can walk on the water. And he did. But then when he saw the wind, he was afraid and began to sink. Jesus accused him of little faith. Sometimes, beloved, our faith just fails. It's not what it ought to be to cause us to believe the things that the Lord has said regardless of evidence. In Matthew the 17th chapter, as we turn further into the book of Matthew, we read on the Mount of Transfiguration, where they had failed to perform a miracle. And Jesus said unto them in verses 19 and 20, Then came the disciples unto Jesus apart and said, Why could we not cast it out? They had failed to cast out a demon. And he said unto them, Because of your little faith. For verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say to this mountain, Remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. O ye of little faith, Jesus has said. Now when you see that your faith is not what it ought to be, there are those who just say, Well, my faith is not strong. It's not what it ought to be. My faith is weak. And just quit. You ever known anyone to do that? Acknowledge that their faith is not strong, but do nothing to increase our faith. The disciples said unto the Lord, Lord, increase our faith. The disciples did not reach a state of despair. They continually sought improvement. And what should you do? In 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5 tells us, Try your own selves, whether ye are in the faith. Prove your own selves, or know ye not as to your own selves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed ye be reprobate? Well, examine yourself. If your faith is not strong, then do something about it. But you see, we can't stay stagnant. There is no such thing. Our faith is either growing or it's lessening. It is not stagnant. The Apostle Paul realized in Philippians, the 3rd chapter, the need to press on. He could not remain stagnant. In Philippians chapter 3, reading beginning at verse 13, Brethren, I count not myself yet to have laid hold, but one thing I do, forgetting the things which are behind and stretching forward to the things which are before. I press on toward the goal unto the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything you're otherwise minded, this also shall God reveal unto you. Only whereunto we have attained, by that same rule let us walk. Paul was not satisfied just to continue looking upon the things that perhaps characterized his past. As we're well aware, these were not things that the apostle would be very proud of. But he said, forgetting the things which are behind, pressing forward to the things which are before. You see, the disciples, even the apostle Paul, sought improvement in the Ephesian letter, in the 6th chapter. Ephesians chapter 6, reading beginning at verse 10. The apostle says, Finally be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. What does God command us about our faith? Our faith must be strong. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. How do we do that? The apostle continues in the next several verses by describing the armor of God that we're obligated to put on. He says in verse 11, Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For our wrestling is not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities, against the powers, against the world rulers of this darkness, against the spiritual host of wickedness in the heavenly places. Wherefore take up the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, he commands. Now these in Ephesus were not standing like they ought to be standing. Evidence of that is seen in chapter 4, beginning in verse 14, where he says that ye may be no longer children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and craftiness after the wiles of error. There was weakness evident among these brethren in Ephesus. But Paul commands them to stand, to put on the whole armor of God, that they might be able to stand. That's a lesson in and of itself. But if you'll read down that list, you'll notice several attributes that you are to cultivate. The apostle writing to those in Corinth, in 1 Corinthians, the 16th chapter, and in verse 13, 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13, said, Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong. Be strong. You see, little faith, weak faith, that's not going to help us when we face the trials of life. When we face temptation, we need something more than just a little faith. Now why? The Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 2 and in verse 8 that we are saved by faith. In Ephesians chapter 2, beginning, if you would please, at verse 1, he said, "And you did he make alive when you were dead through your trespasses and sins." In verse 2, he said, "You once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the powers of the air, of the spirit that now worketh in the sons of disobedience." He said, we all did that. We all lived that way, verse 3. Verse 4, he said, "But God being rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead through our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace have ye been saved, and raised up with him, and made us to sit with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace have ye been saved through faith." Grace that saves is an active faith through faith, or an active obedient, I'm going to say that right. Faith that saves is an active obedient faith that gives us access into God's grace. The apostle writing to the Romans, as we've been discussing in our Sunday morning Bible class, is discussing salvation by grace through faith for both Jews and Gentiles. In the 5th chapter of Romans, in verse 1, he said, "Being therefore justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have had our access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God." Faith gives us access to the grace of God whereby we might be saved. Those of you in our Galatians study on Wednesday night, we're going to be talking about this passage more in our study tonight. But in Galatians chapter 3, he's discussing the promise that God made unto Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and how that in thy seed all families of the earth shall be blessed, including both Jews and Gentiles. And when he comes to verse 26, he said, "For ye are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus." Jew or Gentile, you can receive the blessings of the promise, that is, salvation in Christ. "For ye are all children of God through faith in Jesus Christ. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ did put on Christ." We are baptized into Christ to enjoy the remission of our sins. The Scriptures teach that we are to live or walk by faith, not by sight, as Paul observed in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and in verse 7. The same apostle writing to the Galatians in chapter 2, beginning at verse 20, said, "I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I that live, but Christ liveth in me, and that life which I now live in the flesh, I live in faith, the faith which is in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me." Paul emphasizes the place of faith. It governs everything that you do. You walk, you live by faith as Christ lives in you. How do you do that? How do you do that? Well, as we note, that the foundation of our hope is faith, then there must be some way to increase our faith. That's what the disciples ask of the Lord. "Lord, increase our faith." You want to survive the difficulties of life? You can't do it with a weak faith. Look further, if you will. There are times of great temptation. And in times of temptation, we don't want our faith to be weak. James tells us in James chapter 1. James chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. He said, "James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are of the dispersion, greeting. Count it all joy, my brethren, when ye fall into manifold temptations, knowing that the proving of your faith worketh patience. And let patience have its perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, lacking in nothing." What is it that temptation does to us? James says, temptation, test your faith. How strong is your faith in times of temptation? Well, you want it to be strong because a weak faith won't withstand temptation. In 1 John chapter 5, In verse 4, John writes, "For whatsoever is begotten of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that hath overcome the world, even our faith." We sing that song, don't we? Faith is the victory. You want to overcome the world? You can't do that with a weak faith. Your faith must be strong. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the Apostle Paul telling these in Corinth of the errors of those of ancient Israel and the consequences that were imposed upon them, said in verse 13, verse 12 beginning, "Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as man can bear. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation make also the way of escape, that ye may be able to endure it." If faith is the victory, and it is through our faith that we overcome temptation, and if God does not allow us to be tempted above that which we are able to bear, what then is the solution, brethren? A strong faith. You increase your faith. Has God made that possible? Certainly He has. We'll talk about how in a moment. But you need a strong faith in times of sadness, in times of sorrow. In Matthew the 15th chapter, reading in verse 28, the text tells us, "Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it done unto thee, even as thou wilt. And her daughter was healed from that hour." Well, what are we reading about in this text? What was the problem? We're reading about a particular woman that came unto Jesus and she worshipped Him. And she said, "Lord, help me." And He answered and said, "It is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs." But she said, "Yea, Lord, for even the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table." What is this woman acknowledging? She is acknowledging who Jesus is. And when she came to Jesus and said, "Lord, help me," she recognized His power to do so. And Jesus said, "Be it done, just as you said." Why? "O woman, great is thy faith." When times are not good, friend, your faith does not need to be weak. In Daniel chapter 3, we read of three young captives that had been taken to Babylon. And in Daniel chapter 3, we see that they've been given special place by the king of Babylon. But that's Ezekiel. In Daniel chapter 3, these young men are charged to worship the golden image which Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And the consequences were to be severe. "If you do not do that," he said, "you will be cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace." And in verse 13, we learn the consequence that was to be imposed upon Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego because they had not worshipped the golden image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. In verse 13, it tells us, "Then Nebuchadnezzar in his rage and fury commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they brought these men before the king, and Nebuchadnezzar answered and said unto them, Is it of purpose, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that ye serve not my God, nor worship the golden image which I have set up?" He's giving them an opportunity to do so, isn't he? Is it on purpose? Is it true that you don't do that? "Now if ye be ready at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made well. But if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands?" Look at the question he asked them. But how did Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answer? They said unto the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and He will deliver us out of thy hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." When times are not good, would you argue to justify the things that you know are sinful? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego could have. They could have reasoned, "Well, everybody else is doing it. They could have reasoned, you know, this is the commandment of the king. He has authority over us. But they didn't reason that way. Their faith was strong. They said, be it known unto you, O king, our God will deliver us. And if he doesn't, we still won't do what you've commanded. Friend, that's strong faith. You'll notice in the Hebrew letter, the writer is calling upon these Hebrews as they face persecution from those who are yet in the Jews' religion, who would yet persecute them to cause them to forsake what they have in Christ and to return to the Jews' religion. The Hebrew writer in chapter 13, in verse 5, tells them, be ye free from the love of money, content with such things as ye have, for himself hath said, I will in no wise fail thee, neither will I in any wise forsake thee, so that with good courage we say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What shall man do unto me? Why, some of these Hebrews were losing everything they had. Some of these Hebrews were suffering persecution. In the 10th chapter, beginning at verse 32, he elaborates on some of the things they have shared. Do you want to face these things with a weak faith? The Hebrew writer says, no. Your faith has to be strong if you're going to overcome these things. Great times of difficulty, times of sorrow, times of sadness. Our faith and trust in the Lord must be strong. Let's notice also in time of duty and obedience. Turn back, if you will, to Luke, the 17th chapter. Jesus has called upon the apostles to take heed unto yourselves, verse 3. He said, if thy brother sin, rebuke him. If he repent, forgive him. If he sin against thee 7 times in the day, and 7 times turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. Friend, is that easy? It's not easy to extend forgiveness. It's not easy to grant it, to let it make no difference, and to move on toward the future. On the heels of that, the disciples said, Lord, increase our faith. Verse 5. And then Jesus uses an illustration of a certain master who had a servant plowing sheep. Work or plowing and keeping sheep. Verse 7. And he works all day. And he comes home. No, not plowing sheep. You caught that. But he works all day. And he comes in from the field. Would the master say, come straightway and sit down to meat? And will not rather say to him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself and serve me, till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink? Well, what's the illustration? The servant, it doesn't matter how long he's labored and worked, he's still the servant. The master is still the master, and he has authority over the servant. When the servant comes in, the master doesn't say, sit down and let me serve you. But rather, he tells the servant, prepare meat, serve me. That's what a servant does. Now that illustrates in verse 10. He said, even so ye also, when ye shall have done all things that are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which it was our duty to do. Lord, increase our faith. When? When it's time to obey you. No matter how difficult it may be. Lord, increase our faith. In Colossians, the 3rd chapter, reading beginning at verse 12. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. Paul says, put on therefore as God's elect, holy and beloved, a heart of compassion, kindness, lowliness, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving each other. If any man have a complaint against any, even as the Lord forgave you, do also or all, so also do ye. And above all things, put on love, which is the bond of perfectness. Well, these things are not easy. As he continues in verse 15, he says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which also ye were called in one body, and be ye thankful. To put on these characteristics, to be forgiving, to exercise peace, it's not always easy. And even as we look at the apostles' instructions to those in Corinth, let's see what was required. In 1 Corinthians 16, he commands them, as he did the churches of Galatia, to lay by in store, in proportion to, as you have been prospered, lay by in proportion to your prosperity. What had those churches of Macedonia done? In 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9, Paul uses the churches of Macedonia to motivate those in Achaia, specifically the church in Corinth, to have theirs ready. In 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians chapter 8, let's begin at verse 1. He says, "Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God, which hath been given in the churches of Macedonia, how that in much proof of affliction their abundance of their joy and the deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For according to their power I bear witness, yea, and beyond their power, they gave of their own accord, beseeching us with much entreaty in regard of this grace and the fellowship and the ministering to the saints." He said they've done a whole lot more than we anticipated. They even gave beyond their ability to give. And why did they do that? If they had little faith, they wouldn't have done that. Paul uses them to illustrate what those in Corinth would do. And in the 9th chapter, verse 6, he says, "But this I say, he that soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he that soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Let each man do according as he hath purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver." The attitude with which we give, that's not prompted by a little faith. It must be a great faith. The kind of faith that will cause us to obey in the prayer a few moments ago that Brother David led. He called upon God to help all of us to assemble when we come together. Well, why would you do that? Or rather, why would you not do that? Again, these Hebrews, troubled and persecuted, some of them about to throw in the towel and give up. And the writer calls upon them in verse 24 of chapter 10 to consider one another, to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking our own assembling together, as the custom of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day drawing nigh. Friend, I need you and your strong faith to help to develop my faith to be strong. We need each other. And the Hebrew writer is emphasizing that to these brethren. Let me ask you, my friend, is it easier for you to face the trials, the difficulties, the duties and obligations that you have? Is it easier for you to do that alone? Or does it become much easier to know that there are others who share the same sentiments and problems that you do? Now, it's a great thing to see all of you here this morning. But you see, it raises the question, what about tonight? What about Wednesday night? You ever visited somewhere and worship with some brethren and you get to the building 30 minutes ahead of time and now it's 2 minutes till starting time and no one else is there? Or maybe two or three are there? Let me ask you, beloved, does that increase your faith? Or is that pretty discouraging? How discouraging is that kind of thing to a congregation that numbers 100, 200, 300? There are buildings where at one time there were 200 or 300 people just filled the building. And now maybe 40. Rattle around in a building like that on Sunday morning, and then on Sunday night maybe 20 show up, and on Wednesday night maybe less than that. Is that encouraging? Does that build your faith? Somebody said, "Well, preacher, I come, but I just don't get anything out of it." Well, if that be the case, you come talk to me and we'll try to change that. But I want to ask you this question: what have you brought? You see, if I don't bring something, then my presence means something, but it means a lot less than it would have been. What have you brought? You see, the point is,
I need to help build up the faith of my brethren.
As Jesus said, rather than be anxious, seek the kingdom first. You see, faith is shown in obedience. James discusses that elaborately in James chapter 2, verses 14 through verse 24, and shows that an active, obedient, working faith is a strong faith. But we ask the question, how do we increase it? Well, the disciples wanted to. You've got to begin there. If you don't want to become stronger, then you won't. You've got to resort to the source of faith. Paul said, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You can't have a strong faith and not study. It just won't grow. You have to appropriate to your heart and lives the teachings of God's Word. You see, it's not just something that you academically understand to be true. It has to be implemented. And that's the purpose of James 2, beginning in verse 14. You do what you know. Let me illustrate. You pray for good health. You ever do that? Well, then what do you do to your body? You neglect it. You abuse it. You put contaminants in it so that it won't live very long. Well, you pray for health. You know how to be healthy. But then you don't do those things. You see, it compromises your effort, doesn't it? When the disciples asked Jesus, teach us how to pray. A part of that was, give us this day our daily bread. We're to pray for the daily necessities of life. Now, if you pray for that, what do? Sit down on a stump, as I used the illustration, and wait for a bologna sandwich to fall out of the tree. No. You work. You work diligently, knowing that if a man doesn't work, Paul said, neither let him eat. You pray for those who are lost. There was an expression I used to hear a lot. I don't hear anymore. As we pray for a lost and dying world, that acknowledges that the world that we live in is separated from God. We pray for a lost and dying world. Now, what do you do about it? Sit at home all the time. Watch TV all the time. Do some of these kind of things that doesn't get you into the home of somebody else, much less sending somebody that they might be taught. What do we do? Well, if you want to increase your faith, what do? You use the measure that you have and you seek greater faith. Wasn't that what the disciples did? In Matthew, the 13th chapter, reading beginning at verse 12. Matthew chapter 13, verse 12. Jesus said, for whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that which he hath. You see, everything we have comes stamped, use it or lose it. And that's true with your faith. If your faith is not growing, then it's diminishing. Now, how do you increase it? Well, we see the importance of that in the world, do we not? You ever have an arm broken in a cast? Once it's out, you have to learn how to use it again. Fish in Mammoth Cave, you know very little probably about. I've seen them, but they didn't see me. Because the fish in Mammoth Cave had no eyes. Use it or lose it. It's true in the spiritual world. Matthew 25, as we talk about the parable of the talents, the man who received one talent felt proud of himself because he took it and hid it in the earth. And his Lord took it away from him and cast him into the outer darkness. Use it or lose it. How do we increase our faith? We understand what the characteristics of a strong faith really are. And we grow and develop in those. In 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter said, beginning in verse 5, yea, and for this very cause, adding on your part all diligence, in your faith supply virtue. Do you notice that he does not say, add faith? Doesn't say that. He said, in your faith, supply virtue. In your virtue, knowledge. In your knowledge, self-control. In your self-control, patience. And in your patience, godliness. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness. And in your brotherly kindness, love. Add to your faith. What's he describing? But characteristics of a growing, stronger faith. Well, now why? We're involved in something, brethren. Paul told Timothy to fight the good fight of faith. He commended the Thessalonians because they labored in a work of faith. And as we've been studying on Wednesday night, we are members of the household of faith. Our faith has to grow, brethren. If it doesn't, we'll die. Our very salvation is dependent upon what the disciples ask of the Lord and the response to it. Lord, increase our faith. There are some in the assembly this morning who perhaps believe that Jesus is the Christ, but you've done nothing about it. Will you act upon it? Will you turn from the bondage and guilt of sin, confessing your faith? Would you be baptized into Christ that you might be saved from the guilt of sin? Maybe you've done that and your faith's just weakened. You're not growing. You see yourself involved in things that you shouldn't be involved with. You see yourself doing things that you know you ought not be doing. Why not change that? Let your faith grow. We can assist you, pray with you for this morning. Make it known. Come to the front. While together we stand and sing.